You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
I got to tell you, Ian, a lot of you have asked about my health. Doctor said I have a hiatal hernia, and if you don't know what that means, it essentially means I have two stomachs, one behind my chest and one here. So I've got a dessert stomach for banana pudding and ice cream, and then I got a dinner stomach, and I want to keep working on that. But unfortunately, I have to lose some weight so that it turns back into one stomach. But I want to let you know, because many of you have asked, and I appreciate your prayers. And God is good. It's going to be fine. I'm just, thankful I have a dessert stomach now. So I've been thinking about a lot of different things, as I always do. And I have the most fun thinking when I play with my son, when I play with Ian. And the reason I have fun thinking is because Ian introduces me to pieces of life that I forget about. Ian is just coming into his imagination. I mean, in a big way. Like, he's making noises with cars and crashing them and jumping them and creating scenes. And his favorite cartoon is VeggieTales, and he has Bob and Larry that he sleeps with, and then he has this big Mickey Mouse thing that he wrestles with. He actually wrestles with Mickey Mouse. Thankfully, he can take Mickey Mouse, because if he couldn't, then we'd have problems, because you've got to be able to take Mickey. I mean, it's Mickey Mouse. You should be able to pin Mickey Mouse down and take Mickey Mouse. But he wrestles with Mickey Mouse. He's just started to be this boy. He's growing into being this boy. And his favorite two characters that he's discovered lately is Hulk and Spider-Man. So when we do his breathing treatments every night, we'll let him watch little clips of Hulk and Spider-Man. And he loves making Hulk noises. And I think he kind of picked it up from Reed, because Reed makes these sort of grunt noises. Not to say that Reed just grunts, but, he makes these low, like, kind of noises. And so Ian walks around the house and says, "Hulk, Hulk," and he calls me, and so I start playing Hulk, and I'm Hulk Daddy. So you can refer to me as Hulk Daddy from now on. And so I walk around, I'm a Hulk Daddy. And so we were playing one night, and we were playing Hulk and Spider-Man, and we were wrestling. He was Spider-Man and I was Hulk, and I didn't know that Spider-Man and Hulk would wrestle, but we did. And so we went to bed, and we went through our bedtime routine. We read the Word, and we tell a story from the Bible, and then we sing songs. And his favorite song is "Hallelujah" and "Jesus Loves Me." And so we say, "You want to sing?" And he's like, "Yeah." And like, "What songs do you want to sing?" And he'll say, "Hallelujah," except he said, "Hallelujah." And so we sing it, but he decided the night that he would sing it as Hulk. And it was great, because it was, "Hallelujah." It was just like, "Jesus loves me." It was just a beautiful thing. And I was just like, "Man, this is great. I wonder what God is thinking right now." And I have to think that God's loving that it's a beautiful thing, because imagination is a gift from God. It really is. And we all have an imagination. If you read fiction or if you even enjoy stories, we all have a sense of imagination, because it's required in order to read fiction. It's required in order to see a story. But I do believe that as we get older, we lose our imaginations. I mean, I've never sung to God in the Hulk voice. That's something little children do, not to mature children such as I. Like, that childlike faith and that sense of imagination, that free spirit. And I feel like the older we get, life sucks the imagination right out of us. Reality presses in. You know what I'm saying? It's reality now. That's not the way the world works. And when we lose our imagination, we end up losing our passion, really. Because we no longer see the world for what it could be. We see the world for what we just merely think it is. And we say things like, "That is life. This broken, shattered, and battered, and busted, and bruised life. And it's all there is to life." Or maybe even we question, "Is this all there is to life?" Or we say things like, "That's just the way the world is." And the tragedy is, Jesus saw something much different about the world. It's called the kingdom of God, where the rule and reign and the righteousness of God is made known and made available to all through Jesus. And in that kingdom, the kingdom is known by its citizens, called the church, living lives of love and hope and grace and peace in a world that is loveless and hopeless and built on hopeless values and often chaotic. And we lose a sense of imagination. We fail to see the world as it could be, I think. And then for those of us who see the world as it could be, we say, "Well, they're just idealistic or naive." And I think we grow up and we mistake maturity for cynicism. We say we're mature, but really we're cynical, or maybe even apathetic, because we fail to see what God can see in the world. because the brokenness is very real. But we fail to see that there is life beneath the brokenness. I think Garrett did a good job trying to help us understand that there's an imagination that is required to see the world and to see restoration as God sees the world and sees restoration. We even see that way about our city and about where we end up. You know, it's about location. And so we come here. Some of you grew up, and you grew up in this city, and I've talked to you, and you can't wait to get out of this place. You know, you just, like, are ready to jet anytime you can. And there's some of you who love the city. There's some of you who came to the city for work, and you never thought about coming to Williamsburg. I mean, I got to tell you, I never thought about coming to Williamsburg, Virginia. I really love the city. My wife and I love the city. We love the soul of the city. Because every city has a soul. We love the soul of the city. We love the city. We never thought we'd end up in Williamsburg, Virginia. And that's how you are. And then we end up here, and you have an option. You can say, well, we just ended up here. Question, how many of you, raise your hand if you're from Williamsburg. Raise your hand. Everybody look around just for a minute. Raise your hand if you moved for whatever reason, or as some residents say, transplanted to Williamsburg. Raise your hand. What in the world? For some of us, this stop is just a stop along the way. Along the way to something greater. We just ended up here. My job brought me here. I met this girl and she brought me here. And I wonder what God thinks about us taking this view that we just sort of came here, that our city now is just an address or just a location, when in God's eyes it's so much more than just an address or a location. And I wonder, did you really end up here? Like, did we just really end up here? Or did possibly something else happen? Like, did we end up here perhaps for a different reason than we ever expected? Was it really the military? Was it really the job? Or is it really your birth? Or is there something else? Jeremiah might give us a bit of a hint to what God's up to when it comes to cities. His people have been rebellious. God sent the prophet to cry out repentance to his people, and they just ignored God and ignored God by ignoring the prophet. And God was raising up these other kingdoms because God is sovereign and he does that. He raises up kingdoms, these godless kingdoms, to get accomplished what he seeks to get accomplished. And he raises up these kingdoms and he begins to work and he begins to warn his people, if you don't see me for who I am and what I've done for you and obey me, surrender your lives to me, then I'm going to scatter you throughout the earth and you're going to be taken captive. And then you'll see your need for me, perhaps. They don't listen. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is raised up. The Babylonian Empire is raised up. And he comes and he sacks Jerusalem and he takes folks from Jerusalem and Judah, and he scatters them, places them in exile, deports them all over the place. So Jeremiah has a letter he sends to God's people, particularly from Judah, who are scattered in exile in this foreign and godless city called Babylon, under this foreign and godless government, under this place that they don't belong. This isn't their home. They were taken as exiles here. They were taken captive. But God wants his people to know something about him and therefore know something about them. It's Jeremiah 29, beginning verse 1. Here's the letter. This is the text of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. The letter was sent by Elasai, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Why could they not have just easier names for us? He just wanted to make a point. This letter was sent by emissaries to God's people from God. The letter said, "This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon." Interesting change. Nebuchadnezzar deported. God says, I deported. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it has Siloam, our prosperity, you shall have Siloam, our prosperity. What is God saying? He's saying, I know you think King Nebuchadnezzar deported you. I know you think that he just came in and took you exile and took you to this place and you feel like a refugee. But God says, I'm sovereign and I know what I'm doing. And I need you to know that I'm the one who sent you there. And I sent you there so you can even still have life. So here's what I want you to do, my people. I want you to have families and plant gardens. I want you to settle down. And can you imagine the people from Judah saying, settle down, this isn't our home. I mean, we're taken captive and you want us to settle down and make a life for ourselves? I want to go back to my hometown, God. And God is saying, no, I sent you there. Settle down. Build a life. Enjoy your life. And do this for me. Seek the welfare of this city. This enemy city. This godless city. This city that doesn't want to honor me at all. Seek its welfare. Pray for it. Don't just resign and do nothing. Seek and pray. Get to work for this city on the city's behalf. And when this city prospers and experiences shalom, experiences a sense of wholeness in its society, you will too. God is telling his people, you didn't just end up here. I sent you there. And I sent you there to demonstrate my love and my holiness to these people. And demonstration needed to be more than just prayer. He said, seek the welfare of it. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, if I'm there, I'm thinking this is a godless city. I'm raising all kinds of Cain. I'm thinking to myself, this place has, this is not one nation under God. This is not a place that has anything to do with the Lord. I'm just throwing this thing out because this is not a godless place. It's hopeless. And I'm just going to climb in a hole and be miserable at the fact that I'm a refugee. And God comes and says, look, there's a greater thing going on in your life. You didn't just end up here. I sent you there for a cause and for a purpose. And it is profound and it is beautiful. And God is saying, I need you to live into this. I need you to live into this way. You were deported and sent. You weren't just merely taken captive. God sent you. Could it be that we're a sent people? Could it be that you didn't end up here? You weren't just born here? I mean, if God really is sovereign, if he really is God, could it be that for whatever reason in the world, we were sent here by God for the glory of God, for the welfare of the city? That changes my address. That changes why I'm here. See, it's real obvious for you to look at me because of what I do, perhaps, and say, well, God sent Fred. And what I would say is, God sent you and me. Not happenstance, not merely your job, and not merely the military, and even if life came and crashing in your door and all of its brokenness and you ended up here because of some tragedy, because of some sign of this broken world, God redeemed and worked in and led you to this place, and not just so you could live where it's green and go to Busch Gardens and enjoy water country and enjoy the history, but he sent you and I here for a reason. And the reason, if we're followers of Jesus in light of the kingdom, the reason is for the welfare of the city. It changes why we live, church. And if you're thinking you need a New Testament example, Paul in his sermon to Mars Hill in Athens, to this godless city, this intellectually charged city, said in Acts 17, verse 26, from one man God has made every nation of men to live all over the earth and has determined their appointed times and boundaries of where they live so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Church, please get this. There are people in this city that God sent here to that aren't his. And he sent them there and appointed their time, this time, today. And he appointed their boundaries, these boundaries, Williamsburg or James City County or even off in York County. And he appointed them and he sent them here. And they don't know him. And he sent them here so they could find God, so they could reach out and grope for him. How are they going to find him? They're going to find him. God's going to use us. And you know how he's going to use us? Because he sent us here. And when people are reaching out for something more, and they're reaching out for hope or a better job or a better spouse or better children or better life, God sent you and me here to say, not a better job and a better life, but God. Reach out for Jesus. That's what life is about. And he sent us here to converge with these people and to have this life with these people. We did not just end up in the city. You were not here by accident. You were here because a sovereign God knew you before you were ever born and for whatever reason decided that you were going to be here. Paul would say that we are created in Christ for good works which God prepared for beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. You're here because God has a place for you here. And this, whether you hate this city or not, whether you can't wait to get out of this city or not, this is your city, and we're called to seek the welfare of this city. That's not an option for us. I want to share something about the city. See this little patch of light orange? This is our city, James City County, York County. The problem with our city is York County and James City County and our city kind of run hand in hand sometimes. Obviously, we're not way down here, and I realize that it extends, but in order to give you what I had to give you, I had to capture James City County and York County as a whole. But I want you to notice something about the city. Again, notice the contrast of colors. We'll come back to that in a minute. Go to the next slide, if you will, Bert. In the city of Williamsburg, we have 14,000 people. In York County, we have about 65,000. In James City County, 67,000. Of white, there's 74%. Of black, there's 14% in Williamsburg. Of Asian, there's 5%. Of Hispanic or Latina, there's 6%. I got these numbers from the U.S. Census Bureau. Of those who live below the poverty line in our city is 20%. The state average is 10.6%. We're twice the state average of those who live below poverty. Compared to York County and James City County, with those who live below poverty are 4%. Or I'm sorry, not 4%. Yeah, 4% and then 7%. We're 20%. And that has nothing to do with the fact that our numbers are smaller. It has a lot more to do with that. Education, 48% have a bachelor's degree or higher in our city. And one of the numbers that aren't seen, go to the next slide if you will, Bert. When you start thinking in terms of religion, evangelical Protestant, you look at York County and James City County, you can go through and you can see the breakout of the numbers. But to me, the most significant is the unclaimed. In our surrounding counties, in York County, 40,438 people do not claim any religious affiliation. In James City County, 29,569 people do not claim any religious affiliation. Bert, what's that number down here? I think it's 55%. 65% of York County is unclaimed. When you throw in the other, because that's like Buddhism, Baha'i, and then 43% of James City County is unclaimed. Hey, church, sit in the Bible Belt. The Georgia and Alabama, there's a big old Bible Belt buckle there. But here's even more startling figures. Go to the next slide, if you will, Bert, please. When you combine the two, 55% is unclaimed. In Georgia, it's like 20%. Alabama's like 15%. Go to the next slide, if you will. But let's talk about our city. In this color here, I think it's something like 25-35% of those who claim any religious affiliation. Here, I think it's something like, or maybe this is higher, maybe this is 45%. Our slide's getting cut off here. But here's what I want you to focus on. See how light Williamsburg is? That means 5 to 10% of our city claim any religious affiliation whatsoever. And this number is compiled from all kinds of mission boards, of all denominations and compiled with some of the Census Bureau data. We're here for the welfare of the city. This city is made up of people who are from all over the nation, all over the Northeast, some from the South. This is our city. This is our culture. And this is where we're called to serve. This is where we were sent. Martin Luther once said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. A theologian, Gerhard Ford, said, the commandments of God do not lead one on a quest for personal holiness and virtue, but into the messy world of our neighbor. Perhaps the greatest theologian ever to have walked to earth, Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. We are called into this city, not for ourselves and not just merely for our jobs and not just merely for our vocations, not just merely for our families. We're called into this city so that this city can know the good works of God, and we are the answer to our own prayers. Our neighbor needs our good works. Our neighbor needs the love of God, and we become the demonstration of God's love in their lives because we were sent here by God. We're called to go deeper into the lives of people. And see, this whole idea, church, of being sent is rooted in something very, very basic. It's rooted in the very character of God. God is a sending God, right? He's a missionary God. God is a sending God and always has been a sending God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus says in his prayer for unity and prayer for his people, he says, God, you sent me, and now I send them. God has always been a sending God. God is the author of sending. God the Father, he authored the whole idea of sending. Jesus incarnates what sending looks like, and the Holy Spirit empowers the sending, and then we become part of the sending. God sent us. We are a sent people. We're not a gathered people. We're not a church people. We're a sent people, and we're sent to the city. And am I being redundant? I absolutely am, because I wonder if this is easy for us to forget. You do not live here just to do your job. You live here to share the gospel with the world and with the city, and specifically this city. And you may think, I don't know how to send to share the gospel. I'm not an extroverted guy, or I don't know the Bible that well. But there's so many different ways to share the gospel of God with people, and you do it not just with your lips, but also with your lives. You do it when you help your neighbor cut their grass. You do it when you decide to bake an extra batch of holiday cookies and take them to your neighbor. You do it when you pray for your coworker. You do it when you go to coffee with someone you met who you know desperately needs hope in life. See, you do it when you understand that mission isn't a church program or activity. It is not something that we arrange into our lives. Mission is what we arrange our lives around. And that changes everything for us. See, it's often been said that the church has a mission. But I think it's more theologically correct, understanding we serve a sending God, that God's mission has a church. And that changes church for us too. We do not gather for ourselves. The church isn't about you and me. It's not about the saved. The church is about the mission of God and involves the saved. And that changes church too. And the problem with this is we've all become churchified. And we've somehow bought into this segment of Christianity that we could really call what my friend Josh Graves in Nashville calls churchianity. And we've become very preoccupied with our music, with the kind of messages we get, with the aesthetics, with where the table's situated, with what's on the screen, with the clothes we wear. We get real preoccupied with that. And I think it's the enemy's greatest tool. Because then we become self-distracted. We start not liking a staff person, or we start having an issue with a brother and sister in the church, and so everything gets distracted. Or we don't like that song. Why do they keep singing that song? Or we don't like that sermon. He talks too fast, and I do. And we talk about those things, and you know, we start getting caught up in these church issues, and we miss something. We miss the welfare of the city. We miss the fact that church isn't about you, and it never has been, and it never will be about me. It's about the mission of God. And it involves the saved. And then mission's not a church program that we wait for the mission ministry team to put on. It becomes something we arrange our lives for. And yeah, I get it. We've got kids and we've got work and we've got all these things. But here's the thing. You were sent here not for success, but for faithfulness. We were sent here for the welfare of the city. We have God. He lives in here. There are people who don't have Him at all. And they're grasping for something. So how do we do it? Jeremiah 22. We can learn from what God told a particular king as he was trying to help this king understand that he needed to seek the welfare of the city. Bert, we go to that slide, Jeremiah 22. Woe for the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, his upper rooms through injustice, who makes his fellow man serve without pay and will not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a massive place with spacious upper rooms. He will cut windows in it, and it will be paneled with cedar and painted with vermilion. God looks at this king and says, are you a king because you excel in cedar? Your own father, did he not eat and drink? He administered justice and righteousness. Then it went well with him. He took up the case of the poor and needy. Then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me? This is the Lord's declaration. Church, taking up the poor and needy is not a political issue. It's a kingdom of God issue. The poor in spirit and the poor in stuff. The needy in spirit and the needy in stuff. God said, is it not what it means to know me than to care about the messy lives that I created? It's a God issue. And it's in the city. How do we seek the welfare of the city? We take up the case of the poor and the needy. We give our lives away. We give to those in need. We cut our neighbor's grass. We have coffee with our friend who doesn't know Jesus. We do what Jesus reminded us of in Matthew 25 when he said, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you put me in a place to live. You took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. I assure you, Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Church, that isn't an option for us because we were sent to Williamsburg for that reason, to seek the welfare of the city. The rich and the poor. The rich need Jesus just as much as the poor, and so does the middle class. That's the church's call. That's the church's responsibility. That's why we're here. Proverbs said this. Proverbs 11:10. When the righteous thrive, a city rejoices. When the wicked die, there is joyful shouting. Good people bless and build up their city, but the wicked destroy it with their words. You think God's concerned about the city? You think when Jesus climbed on the hilltop and he looked over Jerusalem and he wept over the plight of the city? You think that it could be that Jesus sits on his throne and he looks at Williamsburg and he weeps over the plight of Williamsburg? And then he looks at us and he says, but I have people there. And my people are going to do something for me because my people understand what's at stake. My people understand that I'm in a mission and I've sent them there. My people understand that they have a mission and it's not something they do at church, but it's what they arrange their lives around because they understand that what's at stake. They understand that people are going to die without me and that breaks my heart. And they understand that as people are living in this perpetual state of hell, that there was something better for them even here. And that my people are going to demonstrate love and demonstrate holiness. Jesus says they're going to know my people by their love, not by their doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Absolutely. But what are we going to be known by? Our attendance? Our flashiness? Our music? Our balding preacher? Or our love? This is our city. And this city has a soul. And that soul is a soul that doesn't know God. And it's a soul, and it's an eclectic soul. It's made up of people from all over the nation. From parts of the nation that's considered the agnostic and atheist parts, from the Bible Belt. And it has this convergence and this clash of cultures. It has a soul because it has a history. A lot of blood was spilled on this ground. It has a soul. And God has called us to speak life into that soul, one neighbor at a time. One neighbor at a time. And I realize this can be hard and scary for us because it's going to cost us something. But we have everything in Jesus. My prayer deeply is that at some point that will take root in my life and yours, and that will mean that we will understand that we are here for the city. You didn't just end up here. God sent you here. And that changes everything. And if you get deported out of this city to another city next month, God sent you there. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Which is why I leave you with the last part of our main text. As he told his people in this letter that they are to settle down in this foreign city, he then wrote what I call the refrigerator magnet verse. You know, the one that coffee cups and shirts and mugs have on it. Here's the context of the verse. Verse 11 of chapter 29. This is the Lord's declaration. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That with all your heart, this implies and necessitates confession and repentance. This implies a full obedience to God. Repentance has to be a part of our life. It has to be a continuing ethic of the church. And he says, I will be found by you. The Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. The Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place I deported you from. And God will restore us. He will restore us to wholeness now, right where we are, and we know that in Jesus we will be where we are living to be. But in the meantime, as we await life and glory, the new heavens and new earth, as we await, we know that we are here and we are sent here by God. And we know that being sent here by God, that it's not going to be a matter of being comfortable. It's not going to be a matter of convenience. Being sent by God, seeking the welfare of the city, is about inconvenience. It's about taking time out to help that man who just lost his business. It's about taking $65 that you probably don't have and filling it full of gas so he can go to a job that he was able to get. That could be very much the difference between his family being on the streets and not. True story. It's about discomfort and sharing and listening to people as they're broken. When you ask your neighbor, how you doing? And your neighbor says, eh. It's about taking the discomfort of saying, could we go to coffee? I'd like to hear what's going on if you don't mind. Is there something I can be praying about? It's about the sweat, literally and emotionally, of cutting the neighbor's grass or going to a place where Jesus is already in the hard places of a person's life. And it's about doing it as everyday people in everyday places and in everyday ways. It's not about church programs.